Today we want to look at the faithfulness of God. We've looked at many other attributes. I think it was this eight. So we're going to look at the faithfulness of God. And I want to look at a passage in the book of Lamentations, a small book in the Old Testament, right before Ezekiel and right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. I'll just read them through. Lamentations 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The word faithful, somebody's a faithful person. Some of the words the dictionary uses to describe that is a strict or thorough performance of duty, or being true to one's word, or being reliable. So if someone's a faithful person, you can depend on them to do what they say they're going to do. They'll always be there for you. They're a faithful person. And an unfaithful person is the opposite, obviously. They don't do what they say. They're unreliable. Just like in marriage, adultery is unfaithfulness. A man promises to love his wife, and he's not true to his word and chases after someone else. They promise to do one thing, they don't hold on to that promise. That's unfaithfulness. And that at the core is sin, unfaithfulness, dishonest. It's being dishonest, it's lying. And God obviously cannot lie, he cannot sin. So it's impossible for God to be unfaithful, only faithful. Now, does God break promises? Yeah, he sure does, but sometimes. But when he breaks promises, it's always because they're conditional. So the promise is broken when the person who the promise is directed to breaks that promise by being unfaithful, then God will not follow through. We have to do our part to some of those promises. So because God breaks some promises does not mean that he's unfaithful. He's never unfaithful. And we see Scripture, throughout Scripture, God's faithfulness being declared. I'll just give you a few examples. Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. And you often see that steadfast love used with the faithfulness of God. It's steadfast. It's always there. It's persistent. It's a faithful love. Psalm 89, 1 and 2, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. And God is so faithful, it's so much a part of who he is, that even when we are not faithful, when we are faithless, he's still faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And that's comforting to know that God's faithfulness does not depend upon us. And there's an old hymn, very famous, Abide With Me, an English hymn written by Henry Light, who wrote it during a very dark time in his life. He was dying of tuberculosis, I believe. And he said this verse, he penned these words, "Thou on my head in early youth did smile, though rebellious and perverse. Meanwhile, thou hast not left me, though I oft left thee. Unto the close, Lord, abide with me." Now, I think we can all agree that that's true. Thou hast not left me, though I oft left thee. I know I can say that. Looking back at my life, how I was not walking with God and in a sense walked away, but he pulled me back. Now, this doesn't mean God forces us, and this isn't a license to go and sin, because, oh, God's faithful anyway. You sin, he'll be faithful to chastise you and to discipline you, to get you back onto the straight and narrow. But he doesn't force. But God is faithful even when we are not. He's faithful to the core. It's who he is. It's in everything that he does. Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So God is faithful to his children. We like, that's a popular verse. People like to meditate on that. Good to show God's faithfulness. But the next verse also shows God's faithfulness in verse 10. "And repays those to their face who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So God's faithful to his children, to love them, to those who keep his commandments. We like that. But God's also faithful to those who rebel against him. So just as he is faithful to keep covenant and steadfast love with those who obey him and keep his commandments, he's equally faithful to repay those who hate him by destroying them. That's his justice. In other words, God is faithful to enact his justice. Because he's good and faithful, he cannot be unjust by letting sinners get away with their crimes. He's faithful to punish the wicked, to be good in that sense. In fact, it's God's faithfulness to his own justice, and because he is love, that he sent his son to die in our place, because he had to satisfy his justice and love us at the same time. You see how all these attributes are so intermingled together. So God is worthy of praise, not just for his faithfulness to his children, but for his faithfulness to punish the wicked as well, which is something we don't like to think about or hear about, but it is good. Let's look at this passage. We need to understand a little bit about the background here. It's believed most likely that Jeremiah the prophet wrote the book of Lamentations. I would be utterly shocked if it wasn't him. It's a lament. It's a sad book. The whole book is sad. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And this prophet here is weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem that happened by the Babylonian invasion, which Jeremiah prophesied would happen because of Israel's sin of idolatry and all that followed that idolatry, which was sexual immorality, shedding innocent blood, killing their children, sacrificing their children to idols, oppressing needy people, being religious hypocrites, and then on top of that, refusing to repent upon hearing of the word of God preached to them through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, as I said. A similar existence to Job. The trials were a little bit different, but Jeremiah's life was a very difficult one nonetheless. You see, to be an Old Testament prophet, there is really no calling as heavy as that. If you were an Old Testament prophet, you were pretty much hated by everyone. And Jeremiah was certainly no exception. In verse 14, we read that he says, "I've become the laughingstock of all people." If you remember last year, we went through the book of Jeremiah in our morning Bible class, and you might recall the oftentimes he was in turmoil and just utter despair because of the difficult things going on in his life. His job was to preach and prophesy the word of God in the open air to people in Jerusalem. It wasn't like he was this priest that could have this captive audience. He was out there outside the temple preaching to these people, and they were so stubborn and rebellious, they refused to hear the truth. They loved to listen to false prophets who told them there's nothing but peace and safety. Meanwhile, Jeremiah is telling them there's nothing but destruction coming if you don't repent. And so because of this, because of their stubbornness, their refusal to believe the words of this prophet, their refusal to repent, Jeremiah was oftentimes in total ruin. He was totally distraught. His ministry was a ministry of tears. Jeremiah 9, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." You see, Jeremiah's life was fully dedicated to being God's prophet. So much so that he didn't even marry, which was a big deal back then. Everyone got married. It's not like now where if you don't want to get married, it's no big deal. God calls some people to be single. Back then, everyone got married, unless there was some strange circumstance. But he didn't get married because God told him to, just to do that in order to make a point. Because he proclaimed to the Israelites, God told him not to get married because you're all going to be dead. God told him, in other words, don't take a wife because I'm going to kill them all. That's how serious this was, and that's how dedicated Jeremiah was to doing the Lord's work. So it's not as though this prophet, you know, he had a hard day of street preaching, ministry, and then he comes home to his family, then they go away for 2 weeks of the year to a nice vacation. No, none of that. This was totally immersed in the work of God, weeping over his people Israel. A ministry of sorrow and tears, weeping for the unrepentant who would not believe this message. And throughout his writings, we see his utter despair. Let's read something from Jeremiah 20, verse 14. He says these very sad words, "Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" You see, Jeremiah was in such despair, so downcast, that he actually wishes he was aborted, that he was killed in the womb. Now, that's how difficult times were for him. And we see this in our text this morning in Lamentations. In the first 18 verses, we see the prophet's relationship with God. Now, if you were to imagine a prophet's relationship with God, you would probably think it would be something written like, "Oh, you know, he brings me joy all day long. You know, there's nothing but happiness and love and peace in my heart. You know, his life is just this giant love song to God, and his words are the words of, are the inspiration behind all those songs, those positive, encouraging songs on Caleb. That's how great his life was." But here we see something quite different. Listen to how he describes his relationship with God. I'll just read them quickly. Jeremiah is under the rod of his wrath. God drove him into darkness, his hands against him all day long. He made his flesh and skin waste away. He broke his bones. He besieged and enveloped him with bitterness and tribulation. He made him dwell in darkness. He's like a dead man. God imprisoned him. He cries for help, but God shuts out his prayer. He blocked his way with stones. He made his paths crooked. God's like a bear and a lion waiting for him and tore him into pieces. God made him desolate. He made him a target for his arrows. He shot him in the kidneys with his arrows. Because of this, he's the laughingstock of all people. God filled him with bitterness. God made him grind his teeth on gravel and cower in ashes. His soul has no peace. He's forgotten what happiness is. He's given up. There's no more endurance. No more hope from God. This doesn't sound like a Joel Osteen sermon. I don't think he's ever preached on that text. What would he do with it? Well, there is some good to come out of this. But in the midst of this rant of misery. He cries out to God. In verse 19, he says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." And after this, Jeremiah lowers down that anchor of hope. And he says this in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." You see, it's the faithfulness of God that the prophet has hope in. It's not that all these problems will go away. He doesn't say, "And this I call to mind, and I have hope that God has great plans for me in the future." Or even, "One day this will all be over and I'll go to heaven and I don't have to worry about this anymore." Or, "I know better days are coming. God's got bigger plans for me." You hear that all the time on TV with the prosperity teachers. "God's got bigger plans for you." And the whole crowd goes crazy. "Yeah, he's got better plans for me." It's kind of ironic, you know, that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, probably the most misquoted verse that's so often taken out of context. Written by the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not for evil, plans to give you a hope and a future." Why didn't he quote that? He wrote that. You see, that verse is what, this is what people do. They take these verses and say, "I know God's got plans for me." That's not talking about you. That was for the Israelites that were in captivity. God says, "I have better plans for you." That doesn't mean you and me are going to have these great, this great future of wealth and prosperity and health. But we love to take that verse and other verses, take it out of context, and try to somehow convince ourselves that God's got these great plans for us, for this easy life, utopian-like existence. See, our hope should not come from dreaming about better days ahead. Our hope should not be trying to convince ourselves that whatever struggle we're going through at the time will someday come to an end. Because to be quite honest with you, if you haven't figured this out already, certain things will never go away until you're dead. Just being honest. I don't want you to get your hopes up thinking one day this will all be good. You may always have an illness. You may never have much money. You may always have an unsaved spouse or child. You may always have an evil boss, even if you switch your job 10 times. You may always be the laughingstock of people. And while it's fine to ask for deliverance from these things, as long as it's in accordance with God's will, we don't base our hope upon just being delivered from these things. This is exactly, as my dad mentioned this morning, that the prosperity teachers, this is exactly what they want you to believe. That God has better plans for you in this life. And this is why so many people listen to a Joel Osteen, listen to T.D. Jakes, they listen to Joyce Meyer, because they want all their problems to go away. So they listen to a false teacher who will convince them, and only because they want to be convinced, that God's got better things coming their way. You got to speak those things into existence. That's why you're not getting them. You got to get rid of that disease. You got to speak that disease out, cast that demon out of you. And then you'll get that raise, and then you'll get that promotion, then you'll fix your marriage, and life will be just peachy. Not only is that doctrine downright unrealistic, it doesn't work. It just gets people back into church every Sunday on this emotional high, and then they go back Monday and have the same problems over and over again. Not only is it unrealistic, it's from the lowest pit of hell. It's a doctrine of demons that the devil wants you to believe. You see, the weeping prophet here. Notice he's called the weeping prophet, not the smiling prophet. He didn't hope in anything else but this, the faithfulness of God. His steadfast love and mercies never end. So our hope is not in deliverance from trouble or problems. Our hope is in the faithfulness of God, a sovereign God and a loving God. And that even though God may at times seem like a lion waiting to rip us to pieces, or that he's using our kidneys for his archery practice, his steadfast love and his mercies never come to an end. Great is his faithfulness. Our hope in life rests securely in the fact that God is faithful to see us through trials, even if he doesn't deliver us from them. In those first 18 verses of total despair, all this calamity, who is sending that calamity in Jeremiah's life? The devil? No, it's God. God's sovereign, isn't he? As we looked at last time. He sends those things our way. There's a plan behind these trials, these difficulties. And at times we may ask God, why are you doing this to me? He's doing that to you because we need it. You need it. That's why. Because we need to learn to trust in him, to trust in his faithfulness. His faithfulness to see us through the trials all the way to the end of our life. You know, when we go through difficult times, trials, tribulation, our initial knee-jerk reaction is to get away from it, isn't it? Get this out of my life. I don't want this on me. You try to go away, push it away, ask for God to deliver you. And we may fall into despair, wishing we were never born, wishing we were dead. But the key to making it through the difficult parts of life is not avoiding or eradicating those fiery arrows of chastisement that God sends, but rather to trust in his faithfulness to see us through the trials, to see us through the discipline until the end, and that end may not come until death. As that hymn I mentioned before, it says, "Abide with me." He was dying while he was writing this, and he was just saying, "God, just be with me." That's all. He wasn't asking to be delivered from everything and have this nice life. Just God, be with me through this. Be faithful to me. You know, some of the greatest saints of old had the most difficult lives until they were dead. You hear a lot about Spurgeon and Puritans, John Wesley. All these people had difficult lives. Charles Spurgeon had a lot of illness. He died rather young. He had much turmoil in his church. One time in the church, thousands of people, someone yelled fire, and there was a stampede, there was no fire, and people died in his service. Things like this plagued his life. The Puritans in England, persecution, burned at the stake, families taken from them, just because they believed in Scripture alone. John Wesley, a great saint of old, had a horrible wife. She would drag him around the house by the hair. He had long hair, and she would pull him around. She was a real psychopath. And here's a godly man who did so much, yet his home life was quite miserable. He had a difficult life. And there's countless stories of this. Those are just three of many. So we must not just accept that truth, that trials will always be here. And we must not just accept the fact that some things will never go away, but we must rest in the fact that God will see us through it to the end, no matter what the circumstance, that he is faithful and his love is steadfast and his mercy never ends. I think it's important to ask yourself and look back in the past when you've been through a difficult time, whether it was days, months, even years, or even still going through it. Was God not faithful to see you through it? Was he not faithful to see you through the loss of a loved one, to see you through financial ruin, through family, marital problems, etc.? Was he not faithful through it, even though it happened? And looking back, you might see that you needed to go through that and that it shaped you into a greater follower of Jesus. Even though that while you were in that fiery trial, you were wishing you were dead. You wish you were never born. But now you can see that you would be a different person if it weren't for that. I mean that in a negative sense. You're more like Jesus because of this. Has God ever let you down? Well, the answer, if you're one of his children, he never has, even though it may seem that when you're going through a difficult time, God's let me down. But that's not the case. You have to remember that his steadfast love is always there. His mercies are new every morning, and that his faithfulness is great, even when it seems he's left you. I think perhaps the reason why we despair, why we doubt God's faithfulness when we go through life, is that I think we're too earthly-minded many times. We tend to think this life is everything. So we got our hopes set on this life. Even if we acknowledge that or not, we may say, no, I know heaven's real, but earthly troubles happen and we fall into utter ruin and despair. And so we think God's left us. God's unfaithful. We fail to see that His mercies are new every morning. We fail to see God's mercies every day of our life. We forget that anything short of death and hell is just the mercy of God. You may be going through something, a difficult time. You say, I don't deserve to be treated like this. Well, in one sense, you're right. You don't. You deserve to go to hell. You see, God's mercies never come to an end. Every breath we take is just God's mercy. And the only reason why He doesn't strike us dead and drop us into hell the second we sin against Him is because of His mercy. So anything handed our way is not God being unmerciful. We deserve far, far worse. Anything short of that is mercy. So as a child of God, we must understand that God's faithfulness goes far beyond the here and the now of this life. In fact, God orchestrates everything in this life, the good and the bad, with eternity in mind for His children. That's the bigger picture. Too often I think, you know, especially for myself, that we live too much for the here and the now. But God's got eternity in mind. He's shaping us for eternity. We probably have dreams here that get shattered, and God says, I don't want you to have that. And so He's purifying us. You know, our lives are like metal. When you harvest raw iron from the ground, you don't just send it to the factory and then they make a product out of it. It's got to be purified. It's got to be put through fire. The impurities removed. And just as the metal worker is faithful to take that piece of metal and pass it through the right processes to get it pure, so is God merciful to us to put us through fires and trials to get us ready for eternity. As Paul said in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful to see us through our lives, to get us ready for that day of judgment. He's faithful to see us through difficulties, even though they might never end until we die. As David said in Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon my soul to hell. Even though it may seem God's not there, He will not abandon you. God will always be faithful to His children. Even when it seems that He's far away, even as the hymn says, the sorrows like sea billows roll. But actually, when we go through trials, tribulations, like Jeremiah, or like Job, or the great saints of old, it just proves that God is faithful all the more and loving, because He's the one orchestrating all this. And this shapes us in the image of Christ. That's why sometimes you wonder at these unsaved people who want nothing to do with Christ, and they live a much easier life than you. Is it Psalm 73? It says, I was envious of the wicked, and then I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I discerned their end. It's easy to get like that. The wicked have an easy life, perhaps. Not everyone, but many do. They're getting the raises. They're getting the nice car, the nice house, the good job, the good life, the American dream. But God says, I don't want that for you. They can have that because that's all they're going to get in this life. And God says, I have something else for you. And this is where you're going. Because God's faithful to His children. This is what shapes us in the image of Christ. You know what I love about this passage? It's so blunt and real. It's almost shocking. But of course, all Scripture is real. But there's something about this lament from Jeremiah that just seems to really nail it on the head for everyday life. That life isn't always good. Contrary to that slogan you see all the time with the bumper stickers and the t-shirts, life is good with a little smiley face. Generally speaking, yes, life is a good thing. But let's be honest, life sometimes just downright stinks. Life is good. Tell that to the lady, Sherry West, who A few months ago, her 13-month-old baby was shot in the head by two thugs in Georgia while they tried to rob her. Send her one of those Life's Good bumper stickers. That'll make her feel great. No. Life's not always good, is it? But when you are walking with God, when you know God, life doesn't always have to be good. It doesn't always have to be easy. When you know God, you know He's faithful. And when you go through a Job-like experience or a Jeremiah-like experience, then you could say, as you're walking with God, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. So I want to encourage you that even though this life may be the pits at times, it may be horrible, that God is faithful still. That even though you may lose your job, your money, your health, your marriage, your family, your loved ones, your reputation, even if you lose your mind, God's still faithful, even when your problems don't go away. The prophet here did not find hope in the prospect of his life just getting better. He said this again, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." You know, there's someone else who knew of the faithfulness of God, even more so than Jeremiah or anyone else. Of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. But Jeremiah was a fallible man who was driven to despair by his problems, by his surroundings. Jesus, as far as we know, and he definitely didn't, he never felt that way. He always knew his Father would be faithful. Even in the midst of weeping, he never fell into ruin. As he carried the cross on his back to certain death where he would be crucified, not only that, atone for sin and have the wrath of his own Father poured out upon him, he knew his God, his Father, was faithful. Even as he asked God to take that cup from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that if he didn't, and he didn't, he still knew God would be faithful and that nevertheless his will would be done. I just want to read one short verse in closing. Psalm 43. Verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Put your hope in God, as Jeremiah did. Not that He will make all your problems go away, but rather He will be faithful to see you through, no matter what life throws your way. Amen. God is faithful. His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us to believe that You are faithful. You are the faithful God, loving God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and obey His commandments. Lord, just help us to always remember that in the midst of despair, in the midst of horrible circumstances, Lord, may we always remember that You are God. May we not be cast down. May we not fall into a pit of despair, but just hope in You. Even though life sometimes is downright horrific, through the things we go through, through what we see other people going through, well, may we just trust in Your faithfulness, totally abandon ourselves to Your faithfulness, Lord, and to know that You'll be there to see us through. May this be a reality for everyone here. We thank You for coming here to this earth, living faithfully, obedient to God, and trusting in the Father, Lord, for trusting in His faithfulness to see You through the darkest thing anyone could ever go through. Lord, we can't imagine what it was to atone for sin, to have God's wrath upon us, and then rise again from the dead. We thank You for Your power and Your sovereignty, Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Lord, all Your attributes. how perfectly they interplay with one another. Lord, you are perfect. You are good. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
One more announcement. Sunday school will be